As I mentioned, I'm going to touch on both chapters 24 and 25 today. We read 24 for our first second readings, and now we're going to read chapter 25. Every time I read another one of these lists of names, I question why I thought about preaching through Chronicles. Here we go again. All right. First Chronicles 25, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah. Six, under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shabul, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Eliatha, Gedalti, Romanti, Ezer, Jashbikasha, Malathi, Holther, and Mehaziah. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, string instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skilled, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. Now the first lot for Asaph came out for Joseph, the second for Gedaliah, him with his brethren and sons 12. The third for Zachar, his sons and his brethren 12. The fourth for Jizri, his sons and his brethren 12. The fifth for Nethaniah, his sons and his brethren 12. The sixth for Bukiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The seventh for Jeshurelah, his sons and his brethren 12. The eighth for Jeshiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The ninth for Mattaniah, his sons and his brethren 12. The tenth for Shimei, his sons and his brethren 12. The 11th for Azarel, his sons and his brethren 12. The 12th for Hashabiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 13th for Shubael, his sons and his brethren 12. The 14th for Mattathiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 15th for Jeremoth, his sons and his brethren 12. The 16th for Hananiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 17th for Jashbekesha, his sons and his brethren 12. The 18th for Hananiah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 19th for Malathi, his sons and his brethren 12. The 20th for Elitha, his sons and his brethren 12. The 21st for Hother, his sons and his brethren 12. The 22nd for Gedalti, his sons and his brethren 12. The 23rd for Mahaziah, his sons and his brethren 12. The 24th for Ramamti Ezer, his sons and his brethren 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we read the names of men that we know little often about, or in some cases nothing. But Lord, your word tells us that all your word is profitable for instruction, for our benefit, and for our rebuke. Lord, be with us now as we try to understand what we've read and what it meant to those who first heard it, and help us to see how it helps us today in worshiping you, particularly through the gift of music. Bless us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Today we are continuing to look at the preparations David makes for the construction of the temple. And in particular, once more, we're looking at his arrangement of the personnel whose jobs it will be to see to it that the temple operates according to God's standards. As we saw last week, I remind you that at the end of this section of Chronicles, First Chronicles, we learn that all the divisions and the duties set forth in our text to be performed by the priests and musicians is given to David expressly by God, just as he had formerly given to Moses instructions regarding the construction of the tabernacle and its operation. As a result, what that means is the earthly temple that will be built by Solomon, like the tabernacle before it, is based on the blueprint of the heavenly sanctuary, the true sanctuary located in heaven. Therefore, the plans, the arrangements set forth in our text cannot be altered or abrogated without incurring God's wrath. This is how he wants the priests, the musicians to be divided, etc. Now, if we keep in mind the original post-exilic audience of Chronicles, we begin to realize why the chronicler goes into such excruciating detail to list each of the family names of the priests and musicians listed in our text to ensure that the descendants of the families appointed to the various posts will resume their positions after the return from exile. Now, you're a descendant of this person. This is your job, okay? Looking forward to our own time, and keeping in mind how the earthly sanctuary is modeled on the heavenly sanctuary, the details of our text should similarly teach us about the importance of worshiping the Lord according to the exact standards set forth in His Word. And as I hope to show you today, it just so happens that this passage, which seems like just has a bunch of names in it, actually has a tremendous number of things to teach us about proper worship, especially about worshiping the Lord through music. With that in mind, let me say a few words of introduction to set the stage for our lengthy text, and then we'll jump right into the more important parts that I want to highlight and focus our attention on this morning. Okay. First, we obviously have a lengthy text, but rest assured, I'm not going to spend a lot of time focusing on a list of names. Even the commentaries I consulted this week didn't provide much information on these chapters, particularly on chapter 24 that we used for our first and second readings earlier. And one of the main reasons is we simply don't know much about many of the names listed, though they no doubt would have been known by the original recipients of this letter. Besides, it's the arrangement of the men listed and the task to which they are called that is of special significance. To explain, in chapter 24, the sons of Aaron who serve as priests are set apart and divided for service. To understand their commissioning, we must recall there were layers of what we might call graded holiness in ancient Israel. First, the nation as a whole was a nation of priests, and as such was holy to the Lord, because they were to intercede for and model holiness for the rest of the nations of the world. But within the priestly nation, the Levites were specifically chosen to serve as priests to Israel itself. Then within the tribe of Levi, only the descendants of Aaron were to serve as the priest who were allowed to enter the sanctuary proper. Okay, these are the ones whose names are listed in chapter 24. In summary, just as Moses essentially served as like priest to the nation until which time Aaron and his sons were appointed, so likewise we've seen David does the same until which time he transfers that authority in our text to Zadok and Ahimelech. Then after their appointment, the authority of overseeing the priest falls then to the high priest, who divide their sons by allotment into 24 divisions. The result is that the priestly families will rotate to serve at the temple about 2 weeks out of every year, in addition to the annual feast when everyone comes to Jerusalem, and then it's pretty much all hands on deck. Now, if we wanted to take the time, we could see how this works out in the rest of Scripture. In just to give a couple of examples, places like Luke 1, when it speaks of Zacharias of the division of Abijah and how it came to be that, the Bible says, while he was serving as priest before the God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, of course, the lot falls to him to burn incense, and then the angel informs him of the birth of his son, John the Baptist, to be forerunner of Jesus' ministry. Okay? That story harkens back to what you just heard. Lastly, we could look at Revelation 4, where in the heavenly sanctuary, John tells us about 24 elders sitting on thrones, dressed in white, with crowns on their heads. These passages and others like them that are all based on the division of the priesthood that occurs in 1 Chronicles 24, which is kind of ironic. It's 1 Chronicles 24, that 24 divisions. Easy way to always remember that, okay? Now, for our purposes today, though, the only thing I really want us to see is how chapter 25 is connected to and builds on chapter 24. In other words, the first thing I want you to see today is that 1 Chronicles 25:12 introduces an innovation when, within the tribe of Levi, David and the commanders of the host set apart the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of the song, just as priests are set apart. Okay, get this. So priests are set apart for the Levites. Well, so will the musicians be. And that's new. Two important things to point out here. First, note that the musicians are strangely appointed to their positions by David and the captains of the army. Imagine having a general come in here and appoint your worship leader, your pianist, your orchestra, the violinist. Okay? Did you notice that the musicians are set apart by David and the captains of the army? Now, that seems strange to us, that musicians are appointed by military officers. But when we later see in Chronicles how the nation engages in liturgical warfare against its enemies by means of song, and the Lord grants them victory in response, it begins to make perfect sense. And we'll develop that a lot as we get to it. It's why I've talked so often here about what takes place on the Lord's Day and how important it is to our culture around us. It's for this reason. Second, though, and most important for today, I want you to take note of the fact that the reason I chose to treat the division of the priests and musicians together is because only priests and singers are set apart in Chronicles as a way to call attention to the parallels of priestly ministry and musical ministry, of animal sacrifice and sacrifice of praise. This connection between priestly and musical ministry is already hinted at in chapter 23 that we looked at last week, when David initiates song in the daily round of temple worship. And we've talked a lot about that already. But I want us to note that whereas previously in places like Deuteronomy 18 describes the work of priests involving standing and serving in the tabernacle morning and evening, but in 1 Chronicles, David innovates by including song in the temple worship when he describes the tasks of priests now not just to stand and serve, but also to stand and sing. In other words, at the end of the previous chapter, David adds thanks and praise to the service of the Levites when he says they are to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at every evening and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts. Whenever animal sacrifices are offered, musicians, that's your cue. That's the idea. In short, as seen previously regarding music that accompanies the retrieval of the Ark to Jerusalem, in David's liturgical revolution, he describes song as a form of priestly service to be included with the animal sacrifices, in the understanding that the ascent of sound before the Lord delights him, just as the ascending smoke of the sacrifice soothes his anger. Now, this brings me to the first of three points I want to meditate on today. I'm not usually one of, the sermon with the 3 points kind of stuff, but today I got 3 points, all right? All right, first of 3 points. We've talked before at some length about how David's liturgical innovations prefigure the new covenant when animal sacrifices come to an end and are replaced by sacrifices of praise. In the process, we've talked about how an important part of the church's priestly task entails proper worship through music. To put it differently, in Leviticus, priests turn animal sacrifices into smoke that ascends as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But now in Chronicles, priests also begin to offer their own breath as a pleasing sound to the Lord. In doing so, Chronicles marks an advance in the history of sacrifice in anticipation of the coming of the new covenant, when instead of offering animals, God's people now offer themselves as living sacrifices, as our priestly duty that we perform in the sanctuary each Lord's Day. It's like your division is caught up every Sunday. Think about that. What I want us to see today, however, is that in doing so, we also perform another important priestly function that's often not considered. To explain, besides for working in the temple, the other things priests are repeatedly told to do is to guard the sanctuary. For this reason, the Hebrew words abad, meaning to work or serve, And shamar, meaning to watch our guard, or guard, excuse me, are frequently used together to describe, you know, the fundamental jobs of the priesthood. They're supposed to work in the sanctuary. They're supposed to guard it. We see this in Numbers chapter 1, verse 53, Numbers 3, 7, 8, 26, chapter 18, verses 3 to 5, and so on. Okay? What do the priests do? They work and they guard. Working sanctuary, guarding it, are two main priestly tasks. It just so happens those are the same two tasks Adam was given to fulfill in the garden, which was the original earthly sanctuary. Interestingly, in verse 8 of chapter 25, the musicians appointed in our text are said to essentially perform guard duty by means of their music. Let me say that again. The musicians appointed in our text are said to perform guard duty by means of their music. In other words, in my Bible, 1 Chronicles 25:8 says, "And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student." However, the Hebrew word my Bible translates as duty literally means watches. It's mishmeret. It's derived from the Hebrew word shamar, which again means to guard. To my point, when the musicians cast lots, they are doing so not simply to designate the times they are to perform, but to determine the time of their watches as they serve on what can rightly be called a form of guard duty. John Kleinick explains in his masterful book, The Lord's Song, whereas at the tabernacle, Levites often guarded doorways to prevent unauthorized access to holy spaces. But in our text, David transforms guard duty to include singing and playing musical instruments as part of the priestly task. And what I will argue today is that we must do the same with the music we perform. To explain, given all we've said of late about the importance of music to the church, what if one of the reasons the church today is in such a mess is because the church has failed to understand how music preserves and passes on the faith to later generations? See, we think doctrine leads to practice, but it's works both ways. In other words, what if some of the theological error we see all around us today is in part the result of the church's rush to embrace the music of the culture rather than to preserve the rich tradition of church music? Especially the Psalter, which was foundation for 2,800 years? I don't know. Longer. Building on Kleinick, Peter Lighthart says the following regarding the fact Levitical musicians were given guard duty. I quote, "This suggests that their music had some kind of conserving purpose, not only reminding God of his covenant, but ensuring that the covenant was remembered and kept, guarded from generation to generation in Israel. Levites were not simply assigned to guard the instruments, but apparently their musical ministry, their songs and performances, were themselves a means for guarding the people. A song is an effective means for preserving stories and wisdom and for passing it to one's children. I cannot remember much about elementary or junior high school, but I can still sing Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho and Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham, and other folk songs, not to mention dozens of pop tunes that I'd prefer to forget." He continues, if liturgical music is to perform this role, it seems that its musical style should change slowly, not attempting to keep pace with every fad of entertainment music. Much contemporary Christian music seems to me to fail in this conserving function. It does not pass on the faith and piety of previous generations, and it does not maintain the musical tone of previous generations. Musicians are not only failing to guard the tradition of church music, but through this failure are failing to use their musical ministry to guard the church. There's a lot to think about there. That probably deserves a couple more sermons. But I'm not going to do that today. Give some thought to that later, though. Meantime, quickly move on to my second point I want to make regarding our text and its and the role of music in the church's ministry. Not only did God create Adam to be a priest by placing him in the sanctuary to work in it and guard it, He also created Adam to be a prophet to speak God's word to the creation. We see this, by the way, Adam was called to name the animals, just as the Lord had named the things he created in Genesis 1. To my point, I want us to see that music is not only a form of priestly ministry, but it's also a form of prophetic ministry. We see this too, clearly in the opening verse of our text when it says, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy, not just make music, but prophesy with harps, string instruments, and cymbals. Now understand the importance of this. We need to tie it in with everything else that the Bible has to say about the role of prophecy in the Christian life. For our purposes today, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians in his discussion of the superiority of prophecy to tongues, prophecy, recall, is God's word to God's people. Okay? Prophecy is directed to God's people for their edification, so as Paul says, so that while, you know, for example, ecstatic prayer might edify the one praying, prophecy, he says, edifies the whole church. That's the purpose of it. That means that the edification of God's people, while not the only purpose of music and worship, is certainly an important aspect of it. Now, we'll see more of this when we come to 2 Chronicles 29, where Hezekiah commands the Psalms of David and Asaph be sung not as an expression of joy, but as a way of producing joy. Or as Klein again suggests, to sing, he says that it could be translated, until there was rejoicing. Similarly, in the following chapter, in 2 Chronicles 30, we'll see later, musical instruments are called instruments of power because that's what they produce in people when God's words delivered through music strengthen and empower us, prophesy to us, minister to us when we're down or when we need courage to face difficulties in life. Music edifies us. That almost goes without saying, but I want us to think about it this morning. We see this when we're first introduced to David in 1 Samuel 16. In context, you know, Samuel just appointed David as king to be at the same time of Saul's descent into apostasy. During that time, a distressing spirit begins to torment Saul so that his counselors advise him to summon David, a skilled harpist, to play for Saul to soothe his anxiety and lift his spirits. The result is, the Bible says, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Think about how the music David played prophesied to Saul or helped him. It edified. We're not used to thinking that way as Americans. A lot of times we think, if we don't feel like singing, we should. But one thing we learn in Scripture is that music isn't merely an expression of joy already achieved, but it's also a means of producing joy when there is none. Therefore, instead of turning to music, as we see the people in God do in Scripture to lift their spirits, our generation, we turn to what? Another distraction, another addiction, another drink, another toke, another pill to calm us. My 26 plus years as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times life's burdens have had me feeling low when I entered the sanctuary on Sunday morning, wondering how I was going to effectively minister to others that day, only to have the prelude or a psalm or a hymn that we sang totally lift my spirits and put me in a right frame of mind, overcome my anxiety, or provide me the courage needed to face a difficult situation. Never forget one Reformation Sunday. I had some really difficult thing happen right before the service, and I was so discouraged because I was looking forward to everything. And so this was 20 years ago, and Barbara started playing A Mighty Fortress. Completely changed my countenance. I got up there and was able to continue. I encourage you, but come have a seat when the prelude is playing. Get your heart prepared for worship. Music is a form of prophecy. To my point, as a form of prophecy, music has a way to speak to us, to remind us of the Lord's mighty acts for us, so that as we rehearse His great acts of deliverance in the past, we will not fear, but rather be emboldened by the manner God's music turns melancholy into joy and weakness into power. Lastly, to my third and final point, very quickly, the Lord not only created Adam to be a prophet and priest, He also created him to be a king, which by now you should understand means He created Adam to be a musician. We know Adam was created to be a king because he was given dominion over the creation to transform it for God's glory. Not surprisingly, therefore, we see that it is King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who not only creates musical instruments, but organizes the Levitical choir and orchestra in our text. Again, the reason for this is because music is also a kingly task. This is made evident already in Genesis 4 when Lamech, Scripture's first king, fathers Jubal, whom we are told in turn becomes the father of all those who play the harp and flute. Ever since that time, we learn from the Bible that to be human, to be made in God's image as prophet, priest, and king is to become singers. In order to become the Adamic race God intended us to be when He created us, so that we might fulfill the task originally given to Adam. And what I'm saying today is that in our text, music is one of the most effective means of accomplishing that task. With that, I leave you again with the words of Peter Lighthart. The link between music and kingship is not accidental. To sing, we have to rule our bodies and breath. To enhance our singing with musical instruments, we cut and trim trees, pull guts into strings, and train our fingers to pluck. We mine metals, shape them into flutes and pipes, and learn to blow melodically. Music is a signal of dominion accomplished. Every orchestra is a royal assembly, every choir a company of kings and queens. A musical instrument is an effective sign of the end of all things. It is an instance of creation remade into an instrument of praise, a glimpse of the future destiny of creation intruding into the present. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we know we were made to be musicians. We know from Scripture that the saints in heaven are around your throne praising you, and that we pray every week that your kingdom would come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, increasingly teach us more and more what that means. Help us, Lord, to understand how the world has changed when the church performs its priestly, prophetic, and kingly task. Grant us this, Lord, and receive our sacrifice of praise as we strive to continue to improve. Grant us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.